All right. So we're in verse 43 of chapter 4 of John. We're only going to look at through 45 today. I'm praying that the Lord would just open a scripture up to us, that he would show us things perhaps that that we haven't seen before, and maybe encourage us and challenge us in our position in Christ, where we sit today. Each one of us sit in a little different spot spiritually and in communion with the Lord, and just want to challenge us to draw closer, than you know, to put him first, make sure that we are honoring him the way we should be honoring him with our lives. And so it's just a challenge today to let go of our plans that we might have, and welcome him in, not just casually, but really formally, you know, receive him in. And so that, we can honor him in the way that we live. You know, our lives are a state of worship, and our lives show the Lord, if we are truly worshipers. You know, we spoke of that verse that we worship in spirit and truth. And so, may we look at this and be challenged today by it. Up to this point, right, as we look at Jesus' ministry, we saw Jesus went to Cana, Cana of Galilee, and he was there during the wedding. He was asked of his mother there to turn the water into wine, which he did. We see him go from Cana of Galilee to Capernaum. He stays there a short period of time. And then we see them go up to Jerusalem to remember the Passover, the time in which the Jews were brought out of Egypt, out of their bondage, into the wilderness, and of course progressively to the promised land. Through obviously many events there, we could talk about for hours on end. While in Jerusalem, he gets the opportunity to minister to Nicodemus. He gets to share with him how to be saved, how to have eternal life in Christ. And that in itself is just an awesome chapter there in chapter 3 there. And then we see him go into Samaria, and we see that it says there that he needed to go to Samaria. It wasn't that he wanted to necessarily, it was more of a need. He knew what was there, because Jesus, as we saw in John chapter 1, was God. He knew who was standing at the well, and each life is important to the Lord. As we've said before, he would have died for one if that was all that would have accepted him. He would have died for that one person. So in verse 39 there, we see of chapter 4, we see that the result of Jesus going in to Samaria, going through Samaria, the shortest route to the Galilee, ministering to the woman at the well, revealing her life to her as if he knew, like he was God, so he would know that. And then in verse 39, we see that many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified about the Lord. How God would use this woman to draw many Samaritans to himself. It just gives us understanding of how powerful our testimony is, how powerful our witness is, And we should really be reflecting the Lord, right, in everything that we do. You remember this woman had nothing to offer about herself. She wasn't going to go back and tell these people about herself. She had nothing to offer. She was as wretched as we are. We don't have anything to offer people as well. But like Peter, I was reminded of Peter at the temple gate, right? Where the beggar sat there day after day, and he would solicit, as people went into the temple there, he would solicit a response from them of silver and gold, you know. And what did Peter say? He said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you." And, you know, that's what we have. We might not have the riches of this world, but we certainly have silver and gold of Christ in our lives. We've been changed, you know, and no matter where we're at in our walk of sanctification, as we draw near to closer and closer each day to the Lord, because we spend time in His Word, we have something to give other people. We may feel like we don't, but we do, if we're spending time with the Lord, because He's given us the riches of His Word. And so Peter had nothing. This is the disciple. This is the guy that many feel started, you know, was the one of the leaders there, right? He was one of the leaders of the church. And we think of Peter as being high and lofted up there. Well, guess what? He had nothing to give, except he had Jesus Christ, right, to give him. So, again, what we have is us. We have been given a wonderful gift through the Holy Spirit, life eternally from God, and that's what we have to give to people. Well, you know, and now we see here that Jesus is now leaving Samaria, and he's entering Galilee. So let's just read verses 43 through 45. It says, "Now after 2 days he departed from there and went to Galilee. And Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast." So here it says that after 2 days, so it seems, I suppose that it seems realistic to think that he spent those couple of days after many in verse 42 seemed to come to the Lord, and that they acknowledged and they heard him, and they said there, we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So Jesus would spend some time there, a couple of days with them, grounding them in their new belief in him. And then he would proceed to go back into this Galilean region. Jesus had earlier, you know, or in the other Gospels, Luke, Mark, had testified and taught that a prophet, and certainly it reads that he was going into Nazareth, and a prophet had no honor in that country. That word country is patris. It means a native town. It's where you began or where you grew up. So in this region is where Jesus grew up. And so many times people will remember you about you, of who you were rather than who you are. And so they've got this imprint upon their minds of who Fred was, not who Fred is, you know, or in this case, who Jesus was as a little child. And perhaps this image of Jesus as a little child in this region was stamped in their or engraved in their minds. And when he came, it was difficult for them to adjust that perspective. And perhaps we can relate to that because we've all, as we've gotten saved, went back to our families and we've witnessed to them. We've shared with people that were friends to us. But all they knew of us was the life or the years before Christ came into our lives. From a spiritual standpoint, if you were brought up in a denomination like, you know, a Protestant denomination or Catholic, you may have believed that good works saves us. It was difficult to set aside these things, these traditions that had been engraved upon our hearts. You know, maybe we battled with salvation by grace because everything that we had taught was taught in the past didn't relate or didn't correspond to being saved by grace, that somehow we had to achieve in order to be saved, where the scriptures would tell us just the opposite, and that we had to just entrust our life into Christ's hands. So, you know, so we understand how one can lack honor in his own native town, whether it is through our own experience of rejection of our family, or our own response to the Word of God when the truth is revealed to us and we don't honor it. We don't want to believe it because we've got all these systems or all these belief systems that have been ingrained over the years to us that it's hard to let go of, you know. And sometimes it takes time and it's to overcome these things. And to be honest, often people never come to that point where they accept you as a new creation or that they honor the Word of God as the absolute truth. But don't be surprised, right, that if we are rejected, Christ was rejected, the Word of God is often rejected, even in places in which perhaps the Word of God was prevalent, right? I mean, think of our own country, even today, you know, as we grow closer and closer to the Lord's coming, we will see more and more the rejection of God's Word, the rejection of His absolute truth. So He comes here in verse 45, it says, "And when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him." So he comes and they receive him. It sounds almost like you get the feeling that they are honoring him. But how? You know, many times we honor people in a worldly way because of what we've heard from them or heard of them. Or maybe even seen, you know. But it says here that they received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem. Having seen these Galatians that received him, had went to Jerusalem as they were instructed, right? Every good Jew would go down or go up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover there. But again, it was probably just a religious event for these folks, these Galileans, and they went there. And what did they see there? Well, there's a few things that we can look in chapter 2, really. In verse 13, as he went to the Passover, they saw him go into the temple there, and what did he do? He overturned the tables. He overturned the tables of the money changers. He drove out those that were selling at ridiculous prices, sacrifices that could be offered up into the temple sacrifices. He drove them out. while they were there, they probably heard him say, I'll destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. But they didn't see him. They didn't see him do this. At least it hadn't happened yet, right? He hadn't been, he was talking about his death and crucifixion, and they hadn't seen that. And perhaps in verse 23 there of chapter 2, perhaps they were witness and saw the signs which he did. So I want to recollect to you the John chapter 20. Of course, we'll get there, but maybe you can turn there with me now. Chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 24. This is about Thomas. This is after Jesus has fulfilled what he spoke about there in chapter 2 about destroying the temple, being destroyed, raising the temple in 3 days. So he is risen. He's the risen Lord. The disciples have seen him, and they have made known to Thomas that they have seen him. But look what 24 says. 24 through 31 is what we're going to read. It says, now Thomas called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in my hands the prints, in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nail, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the door began being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hand, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So key verse here to this book of John, these things, these are written that you may believe. We don't have to see to believe. I think that's one of the deceptions of the enemy of lies, is that somehow we have to see this thing. We have to see the signs. We have to see the miracles. We have to see something in the natural in order to believe spiritually. That's just a deception that the enemy will throw out there. How many times have we heard the saying, well, seeing is believing? Well, many saw the miracles of Jesus and few followed. He only had 12 disciples at the time of his ministry. Very few believed. He lost disciples because they wanted to see. You know, how many, we'll talk about the multitudes that will come to Jesus, but the multitudes didn't stay with Jesus. See, they were looking for more. Their eyes, you know, they wanted to appeal to their flesh. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what we hear from, how do we hear from the Word of God? Well, we ought to be in the Word of God in order to hear from the Word of God. And so it's important to us, and it's important for every Christian that we sink ourselves into the Word of God, that we spend time in it. It's not just a devotional time, but it's a time to dig in to His Word. But what we hear, must come from the Word of God. It cannot come from the media or the social media or wherever you get your news links from. What we hear must come from the Word of God. It must be verified by the Word of God. You know, it's, we should always be asking the question when we hear things, you know, from people. What does the Word of God say about that? You know, because there's a lot of craziness that's going on. You know, we shared on, yesterday, I shared a little bit about how now this whole injection of the, what would cure the corona or the vaccine, that there's some sort of element in there that's barcoded and it goes into the bloodstream and people are known to have the vaccine and some people won't be because they won't have this in them. Is that the mark of the beast and so forth? And well, what does Scripture say about that? You know, and that's what we need to ask. What does Scripture say about that? The mark of the beast is going to be on the hand or the forehead, you know. It doesn't say in the bloodstream. So, you know, don't get caught up in all the stuff that is thrown out there, even from the church. We need to take it to the Word of God, and we need to verify things through the Word of God. Not through media, not through our other senses, but we need to take it in. The Word of God, we need to hear it. That's what gives us hope. That's what gives us faith. So they receive him. They received him was based upon what? It was based upon what they saw in Jerusalem. I believe what was missing from this Galilee reception was a real reverence or a true honoring of the Lord. They had seen certain things, so they gave him credibility based upon those miracles. But there's a higher honor that the Lord would have us to give, right? To him. So something that was missing from them Galileans today, that reception, that reverence, that true honor that he was deserving of, is something that I think that the church is really missing, much of the church anyways, is missing today. We build these big entertainment centers. We have the most talented musicians, the most gifted speakers, yet the lack of reverence for the Lord is more concerning they're more concerned with the appeal to the senses of the people than honoring the Lord. So what does reverence look like in Scripture? Well, in Numbers chapter, you can write these down because I think it would be pretty cool if you went back after the study and just looked at them. But you can write these down. Numbers chapter 20, verse 6, speaks of Moses and Aaron. Judges chapter 13, verse 20, speaks of Manoah and his wife. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 16, speaks of David and his elders. And these three verses have something very much in common, that when they were in the presence of the Lord, they all fell on their face. There was an automatic reverence there, you know, just a reverence for the Lord. As we enter the presence of the Lord, and I think, you know, even within our body, within our church, I wonder how important it is for us to revere our God. Do we forget who he is when he comes into our place? Do we forget when we're in the morning in our quiet times and we're sitting before him? Do we forget who he is? And we'll go through some of his names that define him later on in this. But do we forget that? We see in Deuteronomy 5, chapter 5, Moses lays out, and we're going through this on Wednesdays, so if this is just a whet your appetite, but Moses lays out the commands of God before the Israelites. This would be the generation that would be going into the promised land. Remember, Moses was just preparing the people. He wasn't actually going to go there. This was his last 40 days of life, and he was preparing them with the law, you know. And so here he is. He's laying out the commandments of God before these Israelites. And when he did this, after he did this, it basically gives us a understanding that when the people heard this, that God's holiness, due to these commandments, they realized God's holiness, and it really brought them to their knees. It put them in awe. Yeah. In other words, they had such a reverence, a respect for the Lord, you know. And back when, so going back in time a little bit here, once God had given Israel the original, you'll say the original generation, he had given Israel the commandments there at Mount Sinai. God would command the people of Israel, of course, through Moses, to fabricate and assemble the tabernacle, which would contain the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies inside the tabernacle also required the highest level of reverence. You know, you can sketch down there or write down Leviticus 16:2. And whoever disobeyed God's commandments when they entered into the Holy of Holies, you know what happened. Instantly, they were killed. They were put to death. The purpose of such strict rules here was to define holiness and impress upon mankind the necessity for reverence in the presence of the Lord. We got to remember that God is not to be trifled with. Within the Holy of Holies, of course, there is the Ark of the Covenant, which would contain the presence of God. God would be with his people there in the wilderness. It would tell us when God moved, the people would move. They were instructed to move the tabernacle at that point in time. And we know from the instructions and what we've read in Exodus is that the ark had handles on it. And there was a reason why they had handles on it, because it was sacred. It was the presence of the Lord, and they weren't to touch the Ark of the Covenant. Because the Ark was the presence of the Lord, and the presence of the Lord was perfect, and man could not touch that, not in our sinful condition. But you remember when David got a hold of the Ark, he had placed it on a cart, and he would transport it his own way. He wouldn't receive the instructions of the Lord or uphold them. And you remember that in the process there, that the Ark would slide off the cart or fall off the cart, and Uzzah would put out his hand to save it. And Steve, I'm sorry that I had to mention him again. That's a joke between me and Steve. Not realizing that it was not him who saved the Ark, the presence of the Lord, but it was the presence of the Lord that would save his people. And so we see here just a lack of reverence. You know, not taking serious what the Lord had presented before them. So how do we show reverence to the Lord today? Well, first of all, we have to volunteer, and I don't mean to the food bank or Samaritan's Purse or to any other nonprofit organization, but we have to volunteer to Christ. You know, I think Paul said it well in Galatians 2:20. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So when I say volunteer, we willingly entrust our life into God's hands. The other way, I think that we show reverence the Christ is what Paul shared with the Romans in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So Paul encourages them to present their bodies. Here you are, Lord. Here's Fred. You know, and we chuckle at that because really, you know, we're not worth a whole lot without the Lord. But he did pay an awesome price for us. And when we realize that, I think it's a lot easier to present your body. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it should be our reasonable service, right? To present ourselves to him and say, "Lord, here you are. Use me any way in which you see fit. You know, I'm willing to be that living sacrifice." And holy or set apart for his use, not for my use. We so often worry about our plans, the fulfillment of our plans, but you know, our plans are nothing if they are not his plans. We get wrapped up in our future plans. But if God's hand isn't in it, you shouldn't want to be there. You want to be where God places you. That's why it's so important, I think, for our young people to put everything before the Lord, and our old people, for that matter, to put everything before the Lord. You know, there's certain dreams that the young people have, and I'm certainly much of that is something that has been instilled in them, I believe, that God has instilled in them. But we want to make sure that they are, right? We want to make sure that they're his plans. Grandparents, you know, we've seen many in many cases have chased after their grandchildren across the country, trying to be closer to family and all this stuff. But they get there and their family moves and they're there. And God wants us to be on his plans. We should be seeking his plans for our lives. Let God move us as Israel would have allowed God to move them, and they would move accordingly, right? When God moved, they moved. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, it's all familiar to us, right? It says, but as he who calls you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Therefore, we as his children should be pursuing holiness. Unfortunately, much of the church is not. They may not be pursuing evil, but they're not pursuing holiness. You know, they're still in the world. You know, they're still not separated from the world. And God calls us to be separated. He calls us to be different. You know, we're aliens here. We're just pilgrims, you know. And it says there in that verse, acceptable to God. Is your sacrifice acceptable to God? When I come home from work and I walk in my house and Karen's barbecuing or whatever she's cooking, usually it's pretty pleasing to my senses, except for them burgers the other night, honey. Sorry. Them sacrifices. Remember them burnt sacrifices that we had? Just kidding. No, she made up for it. Well-pleasing, right? Well-pleasing, acceptable to the senses of the Lord. Is our lives, are we living as living sacrifices, well-pleasing to the Lord? Is the Lord pleased with us? Now, what is a pleasing sacrifice? Well, the Old Testament would say that the sacrifice couldn't be blemished. That's in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 10. It says it couldn't be blemished. And then in Deuteronomy 15, 21, it would say that if it was blemished, it couldn't be used for the sacrifice. So let me ask you, are you blemished? I'm blemished. Certainly, I'm a fallen man. I've sinned. I have went against God's ways, his commandments. I'm certainly blemished. We're all blemished. But, you know, it gives us opportunity once we realize that we repent. We turn from our sin. And, you know, First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, and we've said this before, if we confess our sins, that word confess really means, Lord, I agree that what I'm involved in here, the sin, is actually sin as you define it. And it says that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't it good to know that he is faithful? And once we do that, see, we are reinstated as far as our fellowship goes. That gap that sin has created between us and the Lord has now been taken care of. And we're able to fellowship as we should with him. But it's this reverence that we have, this If we truly live sacrificial for him, we live, I believe, in reverence for him. Because what we agree that, hey, Lord, this, what you call is sin, and we agree with your commands, Lord. You know, we agree who you are. Therefore, let us not just receive him or welcome him, but let us fall on our face in reverence to him today. You know, I mean, we should see the need to honor him for all that he has done for us. Do we realize who he is? Sometimes in our casualness, you might hear in a time of excitement, somebody say, oh, OMG, you know, oh my God. And it's almost, it's non-reverent, it's irreverent to the Lord. You know, how do we, you know, he is more than a mention that he is, you know, the man upstairs. You might have heard that. You know, it kind of puts him in our clothing. He's just at a higher level. You know, he's not in our clothing. He's perfect man God. You know, you might have heard the big guy in the sky and just diminishing the authority and the reverence and the honor that's due his name. But we need to honor him. And we need to stand up for his honor, you know. We need to declare it to others. And I think the Old Testament gives us some great names for God that reminds us. So I just want to take a little time just to say a few of them. And perhaps you know these already. Perhaps they're just a reminder. But Elohim. Right, we've heard that. It means that God is creator, that he's mighty, that he's strong. El Shaddai, it means God Almighty, the mighty one of Jacob. Speaks of God's ultimate power over all. Right, that he is above all. Yahweh Jireh, right, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide, and of course we recognize them that from when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, and what did God do? He provided a ram. Right, he is our provider. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. He can heal anything. He can heal diseases, and certainly he can heal a spiritual problem in our lives. You know, Yahweh. Mekadesh, the Lord who sanctifies, who makes holy. It's pretty clear that God alone, or not the law, not any of our good works can cleanse us, but God alone cleanses his people and makes them holy. He sets them apart. Yahweh Shalom. Of course, Shalom, peace. The Lord our God, the Lord our peace. He's the one that gives us peace. Remember, Jesus says that in chapter 14 of John. I came to give peace. He was Yahweh Shalom. Yahweh Elohim, meaning Lord, God. The combination of God's unique name Yahweh and the generic Lord signifies that he is Lord of Lords. So you could say Lord of Lords there. These names all give reverence to the Lord. I think sometimes we forget that he is all this. We have a big God. Yahweh Sekeno, the Lord, our righteousness. Our righteousness. He is our righteousness. Ultimately, right, in the person of Jesus Christ, who became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Yahweh, Rohi, the Lord, our shepherd. We see this term used in Psalm 23, that he was David's shepherd. He led him. Yahweh Shema, the Lord is there. And then El Rohi, the Lord, God of seeing. And of course, we recall that about how the rejection of Hagar by Sarah, and she would say, but the Lord sees, you know, that the Lord saw her in her distress. And it testified of the Lord that he was alive and that he could see all. It was omniscient. Al Olam, everlasting God, everlasting to everlasting. El Gibor, mighty God. Of course, in Isaiah 6:9, we recognize that as a Masonic prophecy, and of course it describes the Messiah, describes Jesus Christ, that he is powerful and mighty. He is mighty God. And this is the God that we revere. This is the God that we say, Lord, I am a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. And that should be our pursuit. Our pursuit should be holiness. Our pursuit should be revering the Lord. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We, whether physically, fall down at our feet, Lord, but we know in your presence, Lord, we fall down at your feet, Lord. We know that you are above all, that you are all these names described, mighty God. You are our healer. You are there for us. You see everything, Lord. You are everlasting. You are powerful. Lord, and we are so thankful, Lord, for your sovereign hand upon our lives. We thank you for your direction, for your steering, for your guiding, for your shepherding, Lord, in our lives. We're so thankful, Lord, that you fill us with your Holy Spirit, that your presence is always with us, Lord, that you never forsake us, you never leave us. Lord, you are so faithful to us. We pray, Father, that, you know, that we could just remember that we need to honor you, Lord, not just welcome you in or not just receive you, Lord, because of the things that we have seen. But, Father, that we would welcome you in because you are God. You are above all, Lord. So we just give you the praise and the glory, and we We ask you for your forgiveness, Lord, that you would forgive us for not lifting you up more. You would forgive us for not putting you first, Lord, in our lives. And Father, that you would forgive us for taking ownership of our own lives, Lord, when we've said that we've died to ourselves, Lord, and that we would just give ourselves over to you this morning for your use, for your glory, Lord. We thank you so much for your great and awesome love for us, for the mercy that you show us, for the grace that you give us, Lord. We thank you for Jesus, for him saving us, for him resurrecting and having victory over sin and death. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. And we give you the honor and the glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen.